Song of Solomon 2, verses 13 through 15. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom.
You're listening again to the Blue Collar Berean Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You're here listening to Nate Penley and myself, Scott McGrady.
It's good to be back.
It is.
It is good to be back, holding down the fort in the basement bunker.
That's right. Hey, when this episode drops, by the time this comes out, it is going to be on or be past the 1 year birthday of the Blue Collar Bereans.
You've been doing this for a year?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
I know. Isn't that crazy? Go nuts.
That is insane.
May 6th, I believe, is when the first one came out.
14 days to slow the spread. 1 year anniversary of 14 days to slow the spread. And we said, hey, we got a chance to get this thing going. We've been talking about.
That's right.
Wow.
A year. I think the first episode dropped May 6th.
Wow. 1 year anniversary of the Blue Collar Bereans.
That's right. Happy birthday.
Got a long ways to go, huh? So this week, we're going to tackle purity culture.
That's right.
We're going to destroy it.
The good, the bad, and the ugly.
Oof. And there is certainly all of it there.
That's right.
And the beautiful.
There is, yes, that's true.
The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. It's all there.
It is.
So this has been a pretty hot topic for anyone in the, Christian evangelical world. It's been a hot topic for the last couple of years, and especially with one of the purity culture's leading proponents making big announcements, walking away from the faith, that being Josh Harris, and him being a major influencer in this whole movement. It's been a big deal. It's been big news. There's been a lot of talk about it. And I think it is something that is worth discussing, looking into the good and the bad, because there's certainly a bit of both of it in there. But first of all, what is it? What is purity culture? If you haven't heard the phrase yet, it's probably a good thing. It means you're not on Twitter or Facebook, which...
You have more things better to do with your life.
It means you might have actually important things to do with your life. So it's not entirely a bad thing, but at the same time, I do feel like if you haven't heard that term yet, you are living somewhat under a rock. And I think if you're going to try to deal with raising kids in a culture, this is going to be something that they're going to have to learn to deal with. And so having four kids of my own, you have two of your own, I feel like this is something we need to wrap our heads around. If you are a leader of your family, it's something you need to, I think, be ready for. Let's define it. What is purity culture? Purity culture. I grew up in a pretty, I'd say, regular, average, independent, fundamentalist Baptist setting where purity was certainly something to be sought after. It was something that was discussed, I would say, fairly often enough, as it is often characterized by many people I hear talk about it today. I don't think I was in it as thick as or as bad as some of the horror stories that I do hear out there, and I'm not even sure I want to really describe mine as a horror story. I think there was a lot of good intention there, and I was able to look at that and see the well intention there and walk away from it, even though I think there were potentially, you know, some things missing. But it's often this desire to be sexually pure, and being that this is often an issue with kids coming of age, teenagers growing up in the teen youth group cultures that, you know, typical evangelical kids grow up in, that's usually a hot topic when kids are coming of age, they're maturing, and, you know, there's this concern for them, concern for their purity, concern for their safety, concern for their future, as actions have consequences. And it's easy to be so concerned about your child making poor choices that you build these fences, these walls, this, and you almost build this whole culture around staying pure. which is that something that's wrong? Is that something that's bad? Is that a wrong desire to want your child or your youth group to be pure? Certainly not. The Bible talks a lot about it, but this whole culture that can kind of come around it, I think, can be problematic at times. And so you have these big events. I never went to any of these big events, but they had these big events. I guess they had one in Washington, D.C., and all these people went there, and they declared they're going to make this declaration or promise that they're going to be pure, and they have rings that they wear as a sign.
There's one time that I'm thankful I grew up Methodist. Hearing you talk about this is it.
I never experienced the whole ring thing and the pledge thing, but I mean, I know it was out there. I want to say I knew at least one or two people that had this, you know, and they make a promise. For some people, I guess it's a stone. I don't know. They have lots of weird tokens that they want to display. And even at the very heart of that, I know we were talking before, I don't think it's wrong to make that public, to proclaim that, to come out of the closet, per se. Because even our culture growing up, I mean, to not be sexually active as a teenager, people looked at you like you were crazy.
Right.
And so I know I struggled with this, walked around kind of like, I'm not going to tell everybody that because I don't want to think I'm a weirdo. But, you know, to be able to be loud and proud about that. I mean, because it's something we should be proud about, the fact, the way that God has created something that is good and right, and I'm going to pursue that. There's nothing wrong with that. So at its heart, like, I get it. At the same time, I understand how this gets out of imbalanced. But that's kind of what purity culture is all about. This creating this culture where kids, teenagers, people are brought up to be pure before the Lord. And like I say, there's lots of events and different things attached to it. So that's kind of what it is as I've heard it, experienced it myself a little bit. And we're going to try to break down some of the goods and the bads here.
So then what is purity, right?
That's
so
right.
The next thing would be to define purity itself. And as we're going to get into, we'll see that there's something the Bible calls us away from and calls us out of.
Right. But
there's also something the Bible calls us to. And so as we were talking before, and I believe it's Tim Chavalies who has the article that talks about, you know, purity is not just the absence of what is impure, but it's pursuing what is pure. Mm-hmm. It's pursuing what God has designed sex for and designed in the boundaries within he's designed it. So yes, there is the keeping away from in your thoughts, in your actions, in your attitude, and all of these things, what the Bible has called us away from. So anything that is the pursuit of sexual desire and pleasure outside of the boundaries of marriage. So that is what the Bible calls us away from. Mm-hmm. Because that's not God's intent. That is outside of his purposes. But then at the same time, being married, part of that purity then, though, is pursuing what is right and what is good. And so, I believe it's Tim Chalice who talks about then pursuing your wife, pursuing what God has given and the gift that sex is within marriage. And so purity has both sides to it. And we're going to get into both sides. We're going to talk about the mandate of what Scripture calls us away from, but also to, again, the mandate that Scripture calls us to and what to pursue. Mm-hmm. And I think so purity is on both sides of that, as we'll see in the Scriptures we bring up as we go through this. But again, as you were saying with the purity culture, so a lot of what's been talked about and a lot of, like with Josh Harris. Yeah, his name escaped me there for a sec. Like Josh Harris and others, where there's this accusation given against Christianity that it's just a bunch of guilt and it's just a bunch of, I don't know if he specifically has said that, but there has been a lot
that
has come out saying that, and that's why they, you know, they can't do the whole Christian thing, or I love to when Aaron Rodgers comes out and says, I just don't like binary things, as he plays football.
Right.
But the whole thing is the accusation of it's just all shame and guilt, and it's all, and when we talk about the purity culture, there is this idea of shame and guilt. Mm-hmm. And one, we're going to recognize and we're going to talk about, in that one hand, there is an appropriateness to shame and guilt, mm-hmm. of rightful shame and guilt. But there's also a manipulation that is used of it. And I think that's where a lot of the purity culture has gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Where, as we were discussing, where a lot of parents, well-meaning parents, wanting what's best for their teenagers and young kids and whatever else, as they talked about sex or as the topic came up, you know, they just attach shame and guilt to it. Don't mm-hmm. do this. This is not for you to do. Never discussing the other side of God's design within marriage and, right. and the good pursuit of it and the wholesomeness of it within marriage. That this there's no shame here within God's design. This is a good thing to pursue and to desire.
Right, and that's the popular that is really the popular attack right now coming from the progressive side that says that looks at some of the damage that has been caused by shame and guilt, and says, therefore, we need to get rid of the shame and guilt. How do we do that? Well, we eliminate the law. Then we have no shame and guilt.
Which is the wrong answer.
Right. That's not the right answer. Because once you get rid of the law, it doesn't really solve the problem, number one. But it's not attacking the real problem. Because if, as we said in the purity culture, which was common, shame and guilt was used as a motivator to do right things. And if your motivation to do right things is shame and guilt, you've missed the gospel entirely.
Right.
But does that mean there should never be shame and guilt? Absolutely not. I would say if you are living in sin and you are unrepentant, there should be shame and guilt attached to that. And that's the part that I think isn't very popular right now. We don't like to talk about shame and guilt because it does have a value. It's put there for a reason. God designed it that way. He has a law. And when we fall short, there should be shame and guilt. But there's a button there. And that is, you know, as we're going to talk about, this is the part that was missing commonly in the purity culture movement was the gospel part.
Right.
There's forgiveness to be found. And that can eliminate my shame and guilt, but then it changes me. It motivates me. And that'll be my drive.
So in the issues that there have been in the purity culture, let's look at and talk about some of the things there. So if you're reasoning for pursuing purity is because of I don't, you know, when I do this or that, I think this about this or that, or whatever it is, whatever, even not just in the idea of lust and sexuality, but whatever the sin is, if my motivation is, well, I don't like the way this makes me feel, or I'm worried about how others are going to think of me if they find out that I'm indulging in this or that, or whatever it might be, they aren't the right motives. Or two, there. I mean, there's a lot in building ourselves up, right? We have a natural desire for self-righteousness.
Right.
We want to pat ourselves on the back. That's why very often with so many that are in a false religion, every false religion except true Christianity mm-hmm. is a works righteous right. religion. And so I have to earn my salvation. And so if your pursuit of purity is to earn your salvation, that's not going to happen. And we see from Scripture, you know, if we're trying to keep God's law, we're trying to be good in of ourselves, we're always going to fall short. And so we see, yeah, the law calls us to purity, to not commit adultery, which Jesus says in Matthew 5 that if you even look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So if our goal is to keep the law to make ourselves righteous, well, we're not going to be righteous because we can't keep the law. And we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Hmm.
And so when the law is presented to us, all the law shows us is that we have failed,
right.
that we have fallen short, and that therefore, due to our breaking of God's law, we are under judgment and deserve wrath. And so in trying to keep the law, it just shows us all the more how we fall short.
Right.
And so that's not going to save. If that's our motivation, is to make myself righteous, is to say, hey, look how good I am. And that, yeah, I'm a good person. I should get to heaven, you know, because this is what we're pursuing and going after. No. The law shows us we've already failed.
Mm-hmm.
And again, Jesus shows us that God's justice is so high, his standard is so high, that he doesn't just judge our outward actions, but he judges our thoughts. He judges the intents of our heart. He says in the Gospels that, that every careless word that comes out of our mouths will be taken into account. And so trying to earn our salvation by our purity, it's just not going to happen.
Right. You described two people there that this, two different kinds of people that react to the this purity culture. And I feel like really at the root of it, we're talking about legalism here. Mm-hmm. It's just a very specific part of it. Which part? It's the sexually pure part. And it's going to do one of two things. It's going to drive someone to say, look at how well I've kept this law, and then wear it around as a badge to brag to other people, to tell Christ, look at what I've done, look at what I've earned. And it reminds me of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, you know, what do I do to be in heaven? He says, you know, do A, B, and C. I've kept the law.
Right.
You know, raising my hand right here, I've done it. Like, the audacity in that statement of, I've kept the law since I was young. And Jesus is like, like, let me take it a step further. You don't understand. The sin is in your heart. The insanity and pride to think that I could keep this law is crazy. And so the purity culture, or legalistic purity culture, the legalistic part of that does appeal to that type of person who thinks that I can do it on my own.
Right.
And then the other person, I don't think we've discussed that yet, but certainly that's one of the bad temptations that comes from this purity culture or legalism that we talk about.
And even as Christians, though, we still contend to legalism, right? Even
right.
when we know the gospel and truly believe the gospel, we can still struggle with that tendency to lean towards legalism. I mean, I think of the analogy that Luther would give of a drunk man riding a horse, right?
Right.
That he's being drunk, he's always falling to one side or the other. And so mm-hmm. I think in our Christian walk, we're always falling to one side or the other. We're always falling to legalism, or we're falling to the side of licentiousness.
Mm-hmm.
And we're trying to keep that balance. But even as a Christian, I can start going, you know, believing the gospel, knowing the truth, yet still striving for my own righteousness and wanting to be the super Christian. Look, I'm a good Christian. Look mm-hmm. look at how well I am. And the Bible speaks to that too. Paul speaks to that in Galatians. When he says to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So am I really going to make myself a good Christian? Am I really going to make myself right again before God? Am I going to present to God my own righteousness again? Which in Galatians we're seeing they started following a false gospel where they're trying to make themselves right by the law.
Right.
But again, even as Christians, we can do this where we're trying to make ourselves right by what we do instead of just fully trusting in what we know is the gospel and the full and finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, again, if that's our motivation in the purity culture, that's, again, it's not going to get us anywhere.
No. No. But there's, so that's one person that we're dealing with that I think, if I'm honest, this is probably more so the camp I find myself struggling with. It's easy for me to get puffed up with pride. You know, I've grown up in a good family, you know, relatively good Christian culture. Sure, I can look back and say there's mistakes, you know, in my church body. There was sin there. Of course there was sin. There was people. But I could genuinely look back and be thankful for what God gave me. And it saved me a lot of heartache. And I'm thankful for that. But it's easy for me to fall into that trap of, look at how good I am, Jesus. You know, quite frankly, you owe me a little bit of something here because of how good of a child I'm being. I look at how well I'm keeping your law. And then I read about Nicodemus and I'm like, yeah, I'm a Nicodemus. And I need to take a step back and then really evaluate my sin is so much more pervasive than I even realize. It's in my heart. You know, Jesus, when he's on the Sermon on the Mount, I believe he's talking about the law. You know, he's not just directly addressing the act of sexual immorality, but if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you know, you've committed adultery already. And so he's taking the law a step farther than what is just actually written in the law of Moses. And
he's taking it to its intent.
To its intent. And I intend to sin all the time. You know, I'm a murderer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. All those things in my heart, even if I never get caught or never do the physical action. I mean, I struggle with all of that. And so am I really any better? I have to continually die to myself every day. So yeah, there's the legalistic trap side that we often fall into in the purity culture. But there's another side where I think people fall into this trap where, and this is where we were talking a little bit, and I understand everyone's experience of the purity culture is a little different. Sometimes I think the overall picture of purity culture might be a non-fair description. It might not be what I think is truly a good representation of what it really is. I think sometimes we overgeneralize. You know, if I don't like something, I'll overgeneralize in a manner that makes it look like it's really worse than it really is. All that to say, purity culture, with its focus on the law, we can fall into this other trap of a kind of person where I didn't keep the law. You know, I didn't keep it like I should have, and I screwed up. And now I'm carrying around this shame and guilt. And because of that, I just live in this state of guilt and shame, and I can never seem to really recover from it. And that's not a good place to be either.
Often then, too, that becomes an excuse to just continue sinning, right? I've already messed up so bad. I've already blown it, so what's the point now?
Right.
What's the point of even trying?
Right. And after you live in that state long enough, you get sick of carrying around that guilt and shame. And so what's the easy answer? Well, let's just get rid of the law because I can't take it anymore. And let me tell you, that's an awful place to be. You don't want to be living with that shame and guilt. As I said before, that law is there for a reason. God put it to reflect his holiness. And when we fall short, we should feel that shame and guilt. But what's the answer? It's not getting rid of the law. It's finding forgiveness, which Christ gives. So that's two different people. You have the legalistic person who thinks he's keeping it, and even though he's not. And you have the person who knows he hasn't kept it, but is just living there. And sometimes I would say this is a fair critique of our purity culture. We don't do a good job. We haven't done a good job of addressing, you know, the good side of things, addressing the gospel issue. Sometimes we just present it as, you know, this law that we need to keep. And like I say, it's well-intended. We know, you know, it's pretty easy to look that sin has consequences. Sin is painful. When you deal with those consequences, we don't want to see people hurt. So please avoid this. There's warnings. There's warnings all throughout Scripture to flee sexual immorality. Those are good warnings for us to heed. And the reason why is because there can be a lot of pain involved with that. Without getting too off into the weeds, you know, there's a lot of emotion attached into intimate relationships that when you treat it like it's something common, it's not good. It's not healthy. It's not a good healthy place to be. There's also physical results. You know, I mean, God's given us this gift of sex, which I think by its design is to reproduce. And that is a wonderful gift that God gives. But when you have broken families and families that are ripped apart by this, it is not a good place for the family to be. It's not a good place for you to be. And that creates a lot of pain and hurt. And so the desire to avoid that, I think, is good. But if that is our only focus into preaching the law to people is to keep them from avoiding pain, then we're missing the gospel. We're missing that part because we're gonna mess up. And there can be freedom and forgiveness to be found in Christ.
And any of those motives, are not going to win the victory.
Right.
Any of those motives are striving in our own strength and our own flesh. Mm-hmm. So when we look at, okay, what's wrong with the purity culture? A lot of what we have to look at is saying, okay, where was the striving? Was it in myself, my own strength, or was it in relying on the Spirit? And two, what's the motive? Again, mm-hmm. like you said, is it just to avoid pain? Is it just to avoid shame? Is it just to avoid, you know, things going badly? Or is there a higher motive even than that? Mm-hmm. Is there a more eternal motive? Because even all that's focused on the here and now.
Yeah.
Which, again, there are consequences to our sins in the here and now that I don't want to minimize.
Right.
But at the same time, they are only for the here and now. There is yet still an eternal reasoning, an eternal motive that should drive us. And so when we look at the scriptures and we see, you know, why is it that my works cannot save me? Even my good works. I mean, I can list things that are good that I've done, and pretty much any unbeliever that I know can list a lot of good things that by my standard and anyone else's standard, most people would look at them and say, yeah, you're a good person. But why would the scripture say they're not? Well, one, it's because they've already broken the law. Mm-hmm. But two, also because those works are meaningless when the motive is wrong and when the strength in which they are active is wrong. And so that's why we can read in Isaiah 64:6 that our good works are like filthy rags. Mm. And he's talking to Israel there, that for them to present their good works before God is for them to do nothing more than present filthy rags. Actually, the Hebrew is a little more disgusting there. Yeah. It's not filthy rags. It's actually menstrual cloth.
Yeah.
So it's almost like Isaiah's like, okay, what's the most disgusting thing I can think of right now to compare our good works to? Yeah. Menstrual cloth.
Yeah.
And so he's painting a very vivid picture there. And so our good deeds cannot save us. As we work in ourselves and our motives are off, and that motive has to be for the glory of God. The only pure motive to do anything is a motive that is for God. That's why everything we do is still tainted with our sin. Mm-hmm. Because if we're doing it for a different motive, for ourselves, to make ourselves look better, to avoid pain, to have life in this world the way we want it to be, or whatever we might be striving for, or to even just be able to pat ourselves on the back in our own pride, whatever our motive is, it is tainted with our sin when that's what we're working out of. Mm-hmm. The only pure motive there is to do what we do for the glory of God, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever we do, it's to be for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're called to, and that's what we're called to live by. But we can't do that on our own. Mm. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that apart from the gospel.
No.
So again, like you've been saying, we can't leave out the gospel. Mm-hmm. The gospel has to be there through and through. And so very often, too, as we've discussed, what often happens is that there's this guilt and shame pressed on. And if you have not lived a pure life, if you have been promiscuous, mm-hmm. now you're just a ruined
right.
vessel. You know, that's you're just disgusting. And what hope is there now for you?
None. There is no hope.
No.
Disgusting.
And again, I haven't heard it. I don't really have a whole lot of experience in the purity culture.
Right.
But my understanding from the things I've heard and read, and then the assumption, I guess I would say, that I have from hearing the different ones that have walked away from the faith, just talking about it's just guilt and shame. Mm-hmm. This is a reality of what they've been taught and told, that there's just guilt and shame. That's all there is with this. And like I said, I've read some counseling books and different things. I've talked about working through marriage counseling or premarital counseling because one of the spouses, usually the woman, has no desire for sex, just sees sex as something she has to endure for her husband. But really, again, for her, all that is attached to it is guilt and shame. Hmm. And so it takes no joy and it takes no anything mm-hmm. because this is just what's been drilled into her head. And so it just makes her feel disgusting and shameful. So thinking about that, there is a video by Matt Chandler, which I think speaks to this. Now, I know Matt Chandler. Yes, the prophecy pirate ship guy. I get it. And I understand, too, especially as of lately, there's been a lot of things that he has said that I'm like, nope, that's not cool. Maybe it's redeemable that this is an older clip. I think it's from like 2012. But I get the issues that there are with Matt Chandler, and I totally agree that they are issues. But nonetheless, I thought this was a good illustration that he talked about.
This turn in me, this break in me happened that God has been just disciplining me on ever since. Occurred my freshman year of college when I randomly sat next to I'm a freshman in college, I'm sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who's coming back to school to try to get a degree, never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know, and so we began this ongoing dialogue about the grace and mercy of Christ in the cross. And so me and some of my crew go over to her house and babysit her daughter. She's actually in an extramarital affair at the time with a married man. And so we talk through that, the wisdom in that. This is the relationship we had, just kind of serving her and trying to explain to her spiritual things. A friend of mine was playing at a church in the area, and so I asked her to come. He was a musician, and so I said, hey, a good friend of mine's in a band, he's playing, why don't you come hear him? And so she agreed. She thought it would be a concert. I knew better. It was shady. It was excellent. And she came with me, and we listened to Robbie play, and then the minister got up, and he said, today I want to talk to you about sex. And so I immediately go, uh-oh, this could be a problem. And he took a red rose, and he smelled it, and he showed how pretty it was, and then he threw it out into the crowd. He goes, everybody needs to smell this. There's about 1,000 of us there, almost all of us college and high school. Smell the rose. I want you to smell it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see the texture in it. Do it, do it, and I'm going to teach. And then he began what, honestly, up until this day, and this might have to do with my heart, I'm still wrestling, was one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't that I ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. It was, you don't want syphilis, do you? And everybody's smiling and having a good time until there's herpes on your lip, and you, right? And so I'm just thinking with Kim beside me, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then as it wraps up, he goes, where's my rose? Where is it? Where's my rose? And, you know, some kid came up, the rose is just completely jacked up. It's broken, the things are off, the petals are broken. And he lifts it up, and his big crescendo, I mean, his point is to hold up that rose and go, now who would want this? Who would want this rose? And I remember feeling anger, like real, legitimate, I want to hurt him, anger, and it was all I could do not to scream out, Jesus wants the rose! That's the point of the gospel, that Jesus wants the rose, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ won. You're not even teaching the basics of our faith.
Yeah, he certainly hits the point there that the point should be we need to focus around the gospel. Because there's an element of truth to what the guy's saying. Sin does make us disgusting. It makes us repulsive.
Right.
And as we mentioned earlier, Isaiah saying that even our best is disgusting. It's filth. You know, they're filthy rags. And so there's an element of truth there that, yes, our sin makes us disgusting. But when I think the flaw of the purity culture is that we elevate that particular sin as a worse filthy rag than anger,
right,
lying, or anything else. And yes, the whole point of the gospel is that despite my filthiness, Christ does still redeems me. He still saves me.
He still chose me before.
He still chose me.
The beginning of time.
Right.
Even though he knew what I would be.
Exactly what I would be. And so, I mean, Chandler's right on the money there, that is really should be where our focus should be.
That's before he started preaching about pirate ships and
right.
dreams and been prophecy.
Been off the rails.
But yeah, and again, that's where. But that's the source of so much legalism, even in our circles, where we proclaim the gospel, and this mm-hmm. is what the gospel is. I mean, even at the seminary, like I remember sitting through classes where we're told like you don't need to preach the gospel at the time, or times where we've handed in sermons, and if the gospel's in it, well, that was good if there's, you know, unbelievers there,
right?
But you know, and there's this thought of we don't need to preach the gospel to the church.
Right.
But that's exactly where the church is going to go without the gospel. You're just
exactly.
going to fall into this legalism
mm-hmm.
where, you know, sin is just going to leave you broken and disgusting. And our actions and our motives for doing things are not going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be to establish my own righteousness.
Right.
That's always where my heart is going to lean in of myself, to make myself look good. I need to keep coming back to the gospel. I need to keep preaching the gospel to myself.
Right. Because without the gospel, if it's not purity culture, it's something else.
Right.
Everyone has their hobby horse. Everyone has their sin that they think is the worst. You're going to pick one or three or four, and you're going to make that what Christianity is. And sometimes it looks a bit ridiculous. Christianity is wearing jean skirts for the girls and, you know, khaki pants, button-up polo.
All homemade.
All homemade. You know, just being around someone who's smoking a cigarette. I mean, you can't even secondhand smoke that stuff because you're gonna go straight to hell. I mean, it gets ridiculous at times. Apart from the gospel, because that's you're right. It's what it has to be. It's inevitably, without the gospel, you will fall into legalism.
And then even going back to the idea of the law, you know, that if we're trying to keep the law, we can't keep the law to establish our own righteousness, to save ourselves. But again, what's the point of the law? To point to the gospel, right? That's what Paul says in Galatians, that the law leads us to Christ. Mm-hmm. That is the point, to show us that we can't do, to show us we have no righteousness, to show us that in of ourselves we are damned to hell and have no hope, and so we have to flee to the Savior. Mm-hmm. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior.
Right.
And so, again, the point of the law even is to point us to Christ, point us to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so we cannot leave that out. We cannot leave it out in reaching out to the unbeliever, you know, not making it all about legalism and what you do, but we also can't leave it out in preaching to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so whoever you are listening, I don't know what church you go to, but go to a church that preaches the gospel.
Amen.
You may be in a church that's got fancy lights, a great band, all of those nice things, and a great building, all the things we don't have.
You saying I'm a bad guitar player?
No. We got good music.
Yeah.
But we don't have a big fancy band.
Right, we don't have the big productions.
But that doesn't matter. Go wherever you are. Go to where the gospel is preached. I forget what Spurgeon said. I wish I had the quote in front of me. I'm just thinking of it now. But he said something about that. You know, don't go to where there's all these fancy things. Don't go to where there's whatever. I can't remember the quote. But go to where the gospel is preached. Mm-hmm. And that's what we got to do. That's they're the churches we need to be looking for. That's what we need to be looking for in a church, is where the gospel is preached.
Yeah, but those lights are so nice. Yeah. And the rock shows, I mean, they give me a lot, right?
Yeah, a lot of...
I was recently talking to a friend, and his experience, really, really appreciating that. And not to say that any of those things in and of themselves are necessarily wrong. I might have an argument against the rock shows and the lights, but in and of itself, the big building, the production, great greeting crews and parking lot organization, and you, all the bells and whistles, they can often cloud the gospel.
Right.
And people can go to those churches and live in those communities, think they're part of this Christian community, think they're going to heaven because of where they're at, but still be void of the gospel. And I've had conversations with people I talk to, that I work with, that have gone and visited some of these style churches. And, you know, they go to these churches. Yeah, it's a good thing. And, you know, the pastor says some good things. But when I press them about what is the gospel, they are clueless. And yet they're regular attenders of these churches that are void of the gospel. And that frustrates me when I am trying to witness to people at work. Yeah, they're already going to church. They think they've got it figured out. But they don't. They're missing the most important part. And to tie this back into the purity culture, like I said, it must be built on the foundation of the gospel. That is the answer for it all, and that is the answer for the failings of the purity culture movement. That's where it has to be. It has to be grounded in.
Yeah, absolutely. So with all the issues that there are with the purity culture and everything that we've heard, and the little that you've experienced, I think, though, at the same time, on the other side, the temptation can be, well, this was bad and wrong. Look at all these issues that there are with this. So just scrap the whole thing.
Right.
And we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And in doing so, can end up undermining the authority of Scripture and what Scripture does call us to. Because even as we say, the gospel, which, again, is absolutely true and right, we cannot lose the gospel. The gospel must be central, and we must be continually preaching the gospel to ourselves and relying on this great message of grace, that it's grace. I can't do it. Mm-hmm. If I try, I'm going to fail. I can't. I need grace. There's nothing in of myself that's going to get me to heaven. There's nothing in of myself that's going to make God pleased with me, and any reason that he should love me and choose me. It's only that when I look to Christ that there's any reason that I would be accepted because I'm accepted not in of myself. I'm accepted in Christ, mm-hmm. that his life is in place of my life, that his righteousness is given to me, and he took my sin on himself and paid for it at Calvary. There's nothing in me. And so in throwing out everything, we can end up then saying, well, see, it's all grace. And so what I do doesn't matter. And so, you know, so what if I mess up? You know, God forgives, right? Mm-hmm. You know, there's grace, and grace, you know, where there's sin, grace abounds, right? And so we can end up throwing out completely everything of the purity culture, even though there is something good about it.
So that wraps up another episode for us here at the Blue Collar Bereans. Fun discussion about purity culture. Join us next time. And as always, don't take our words for it. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean, a blue collar Berean.
And we'll see you next time.